To Romans chapter 9. We have been studying the doctrine of unconditional election. The teaching that God, before the foundation of the world, chose a specific people unto Himself. Not according to anything that He saw in them, but according to His own good pleasure, according to His own will. And as a result, or as a consequence of that sovereign election, in time, those that were eternally chosen, the Spirit of God draws, calls, regenerates, if you will, and gives them the gifts of repentance and faith, and they trust in Jesus Christ. So far, we have answered two major questions about this doctrine. Who did the electing? Who was it that chose men unto Himself? Without a doubt, we have proven from the Scriptures that God is the one that chose His people. Then we answered a second question. And again, these are very simple. These can be answered by just studying the Bible. The second question is, when did God choose a people unto Himself? And again, if you've been here for every lesson, you know that the Bible teaches that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In fact, Ephesians 1, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now today we're going to answer another question. Remember last Sunday, I'm sure you do, when I asked you, why would God choose anybody? Why would God choose you? And that's the question we're going to answer today. Unconditional election, why? Why did God choose some men unto salvation before the world began? Was it because He looked down in the future and He foresaw who would repent? He saw who would believe? Or, that's one view. Or did He do it according to the good pleasure of His own will? Well, these questions have been discussed probably, by theologians for centuries. But if you believe the Bible, as I'm going to prove, you'll have to say that the only reason God chose a people unto Himself before the world began is because that's what pleased Him. He's sovereign. Now, Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. For the children being not yet born... Now notice this phrase, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Now do you understand that phrase, not of works? It means that God didn't see anything in you that merited His favor. It's not of works. It's not of goodness. It's not of your merits or your obedience. That's not why He chose you. God's election of certain individuals is unconditional. It is uninfluenced by the works of men. He did not choose men based on their foreseen merits. But He elected them simply because it pleased Him to do so. Now again, all of these doctrines are interwoven. They build one upon another. So, when you understand man's total depravity, his inability with regard to spiritual things, while in his natural, sinful, unregenerate, unsaved state, when you understand what man really is, it's the height of folly to suppose that God saw any goodness in man whatsoever that would merit His love and grace. So again, it really comes down to these two simple ideas of religion that have been true ever since the days of Cain and Abel. How are people saved? The way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? His works. His merits. He thought he could approach God by the works of his own hand. He gathered up some produce, put it in a nice basket, put a ribbon on it and said, "Look what I've done." God rejected it. Abel shows us a man saved by grace, trusting in an acceptable sacrifice in order to approach God. It's either by works or grace. It's not a mixture of the two. It's either or. Now, you understand what we are? By nature, we're sinners. We didn't seek after God. He sought after us. That's been true ever since the days of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, did they say, "Oh, look what we've done. We better seek the Lord. We need to repent right now." No, they didn't do that. They ran and hid, tried to cover themselves up by the works of their own hands. They sewed fig leaves together. They were hiding from God. They were running from God. God came to them. God called them unto Himself. God saved them by sovereign grace. He called them, and then He clothed them. And that's exactly what happens when God saves a sinner. He calls them out of that sinful condition they're in, and He clothes them with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the garments of salvation. This truth has never changed. It's always been the same. Now, here's the real question in my mind. Why did God choose anybody? Why did He choose to save anybody out of Adam's fallen race? Again, go back to our lessons on total depravity, on the sinful nature of man. There's none good. No, not one. all of us were equally repulsive, sinful, corrupt, polluted in the eyes of a holy God. All of us were high-handed rebels who were transgressors against God's perfect law as expressed in the Ten Commandments, in the moral law. You don't measure up to them. I don't measure up to them. That's why we have to conclude that the very first one shoots every one of us right out of the boat. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. By nature, we're all idolaters until God changes our heart. We put other things before God. Whether it be people, things, possessions, pleasure, self-will. There are 1,000 things I could list and you could list in your heart. You'd have to say, woe is me. The very first one, I've broken. How about the fifth one? The first commandment with promise, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Everybody's broken that. We haven't honored our parents like we ought to. We haven't obeyed them cheerfully and immediately at all times. How about this one? Thou shalt not bear false witness. The Bible says in Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. Fact is, every one of us have lied. Every one of us have borne false witness. How about the last one? Thou shalt not covet. And then he lists a few things. You know what covetousness is, isn't it? It's the desire for something that you don't have that drives you to the point where you're obsessed about it and you put that before God. People do that every single day. Covetousness. You know what the Bible defines covetousness as in the New Testament? In Colossians chapter 3. Idolatry. Now, I've just kind of hopscotched through the Ten Commandments. And just the ones that I've mentioned have hit you squarely between the eyes. None of us are righteous before God. We're sinners. We're depraved. We're polluted. We're corrupt. We're broken. None of us were holy. We were unholy. None of us were friends of God. Rather, we were the enemies of God. We were running from God. None of us sought after God. But rather, we turned to our own sinful and wicked ways. None of us by nature loved God. Rather, we loved ourselves and our sin. Again, I take you back to John 3:18. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. The way that God saw every man is clearly revealed in Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. This is you. This is me. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. Nobody understands the way of salvation. There is none that seeketh after God. Listen, if people were seeking after God, this building would be filled today. We've knocked on doors all throughout our communities, telling people there's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. Every other way is a false way. If people were seeking after God, we'd be overflowing today. People aren't seeking after God. It says they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, one of the reasons why I keep going back to this teaching, you will never understand the why of election until you understand what man is by nature, what we really are. We're sinners. We're separated from God. When I think about this, what I really am, what I deserve, man, I know my life. I reflect on it. I think about the way that I was before I was saved. And my heart fills with wonder and awe. God would save somebody like me. Somebody that was a stench in His nostrils. Someone so unholy, so impure, so undone. That's the wonder that fills my heart. That God would choose to save a sinner like me. And I ask myself, why would God choose me? As an object of His love and grace, out of all the multitudes in human history. Now remember, I told you, I can tell you exactly why God did it. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But the Bible tells us why. So let's look at a few passages. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy 7. And I know that we've gone over some of these before, but Deuteronomy chapter 7, and verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. He tells you why now. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. There it is. It's that simple. Because the Lord loved you. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. I've memorized these verses. I can't tell you how many times I've probably quoted them. How many times these verses, when I can't sleep, I lay in bed and I think about what God's done. I think about His eternal, everlasting, immutable love for such a wicked, unworthy sinner. But again, you can't read this without seeing it. This is plain English. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world," before time began, "that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself." What does it say? "According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." God's own sovereign pleasure alone has determined who would be the objects of His immutable, unchangeable, sovereign love. If we're to be honest with ourselves, we'll readily admit that if God had not chosen us, we would have never come to Jesus Christ. If you're saved, look back at your spiritual history. I know that if God wouldn't have chosen me, I would have never chosen Him. Paul asked the Corinthians, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" In other words, why are you saved and somebody else isn't? Why did you believe and others don't? And he answers the question later on in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." That's why. Grace. Unmerited favor toward wicked sinners. You know what I love about the Apostle Paul, who wrote 14 books of the New Testament? Not an ounce of self-righteousness in him. And he was once a Pharisee. You talk about God having to really change somebody's will. You see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was a self-righteous, religious Pharisee who trusted in his own works. And God had to humble him. You read the writings of the Apostle Paul. How about Ephesians 1 that we just read? If you read the whole chapter, there's nothing in there about man's free will. There's nothing in there about man's goodness. There's nothing in there about God saving people because they deserved it. Not one, man. Everything in there is about grace. I've come to the conclusion that if you don't believe these truths, you may not say it out loud, but in your heart you think, "I'm good enough to be saved. I deserve it. I've done enough." I think anybody that rejects the doctrines of grace, in their hearts, really, they're self-righteous. None of us have any merit or goodness to boast or glory in. The only reason that any person is going to heaven is because God loved them and chose them according to His own good pleasure before the world began. I'm going to illustrate this. Men will often commend and brag on other men for what they will condemn a holy God for doing. For example, picture, if you will, a wealthy man goes into an orphanage. He chooses to adopt a child who is fatherless, who has nothing to his name. We would say of that guy, man, what an act of charity. He didn't have to do that. He's wealthy, got everything that he needs. And yet, he chose an orphan to make him part of his family. Now let's take it a step further. If that same wealthy man would choose a child with several known deformities, spina bifida, multiple sclerosis, polio, whatever, Down syndrome. All right? This wealthy guy, he not only goes to this orphanage, but he picks out, he says, I want the ones that have the most problems, the most deformities that nobody else will pick. Wow, we would say, that guy, he's a saint. How gracious. There ought to be an award to give somebody that would do that. We would reason, he didn't have to share his wealth or his goodness or his name or his home. But he merely did so because that's what made him happy. It pleased him to do so. And we would say such a man should be admired for his character. Yet when you apply the same circumstances to God, who is far greater than any wealthy, charitable man could ever hope to be. But when you apply those same circumstances to God, people will say, that's unfair! That's unjust! That God would save some and not others! All of us were deformed rebels, corrupted by the same lump of sin, with no righteousness, no merit, no goodness before God. Yet as a loving Father, in an act of sovereign grace, He chose some unto salvation. He sent His Son to blot out the eternal debt of sin which we owed to divine justice. He called us. He drew us by His power. He took us out from underneath the condemnation of the law. And now He deals with us in grace as sons and daughters. He has promised us an inheritance undefiled, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. God did all that. All of this simply because it pleased Him to love us with an everlasting love. This is why the doctrines of grace are in my heart. This is not just some theory that I have intellectually adopted. This is Bible truth that has affected my whole life. I've experienced His grace. He's changed me. His love overwhelms me and amazes me. Paul the Apostle said, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." When I answer the question, why would God choose me on this salvation? I know why. Sure wasn't anything in me. Because He loved me. Unworthy as I was and am, He loved me with an everlasting love. Lorraine Bettner wrote, "The marvel of marvels is not that God, in His infinite love and justice, has not elected all of this guilty race to be saved, but that He's elected any. When we consider on the one hand what a heinous thing sin is, together with its desert of punishment, and on the other what holiness is, together with God's perfect hatred for sin, the marvel is that God could get the consent of His holy nature to save a single sinner." Let me put it to you in the Buffalo Creek way. Why would God choose anybody? That's the real question. When you understand what sin is, the condition man's in, that's the question you ought to be asking. It's amazing to me that God would choose anybody at all. That He would elect anybody. Look how violent, depraved, and drunken, and wicked, and sinful, and ungodly, and unholy, and impure the human race is. I mean, you think about it. Just right after Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. One son killed the other. Right off the bat, man. How wicked is that? That's the way mankind is. Why do you have Muslims slitting people's throats? Blowing up airports? They're sinners. They're polluted. And before you get on your high horse of self-righteousness, I hope you understand that were it not for the restraining grace of God, you could be far worse. This is the condition of mankind. So when people are saved, it's a miracle. It's amazing. I want to end with this poem. "May not the sovereign Lord on high dispense His favors as He will, choose some to life while others die, and yet be just and gracious still. Shall man reply against the Lord and call his Maker's ways unjust? the thunder whose dread word can crush a thousand worlds to dust. But oh, my soul, if truth so bright should dazzle and confound thy sight, yet still His written will obey and wait the great decisive day. We're dismissed.